I'd like to read from 1 Peter, the third chapter, 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8, all the way through verse 18. I'll be using the English Standard Version. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whosoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That's out of Psalms 34th chapter in verses 12 through 16 that Peter quotes here. Verse 13, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for that which is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. As we look at these, we see that Peter is talking about things that we ought to do and the way that we ought to feel. And at the end there, he says that we should put to death the flesh, but we should be made alive in the spirit. As we think about these things, we understand that there are many times when we feel weak, when sometimes it seems like people think, well, I just want to take some time to be bad. I'm kind of tired of this righteousness stuff. Or sometimes we feel that we're not as close to God as we used to be. We feel that we can't handle God's way one more minute, that we just want to break free. We might feel that we've become alienated with God, from God, I should say, that we're not as close as we used to be. But we need to understand that it wasn't God that walked away from us, but rather that we walked away from him. We look at Romans, the third chapter, in verses 3 through 4. Paul there says, what if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. We need to look at the things that God has said in this, just right here, and realize that we can be unfaithful, but even if we are, God won't be. And so when we feel weak or that we can't follow God's word anymore, that we want to break free and feel and be bad just to see what it's like, God says he'll stay with you if you'll stay with him. And so there are things that we want to do as we look at how important it is for us to do things that are solutions to weakness that we may have spiritually. And I've tried to put together some practical solutions to spiritual weakness. One of the first things we need to do is that we need to turn away from sinful influences. In 1 Peter, the third chapter, in verses 10 through 12, Peter says here, For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Again, that's from Psalms, the 34th chapter, verses 12 through 16. We have to turn away from this evil that we have a tendency to try and do. So in the larger context that we read at the beginning, verses 8 through 18, right in the middle, it tells us among all these things that we need to turn away from evil and do good. Well, how do we go about turning away from sinful influences? First of all, we need to turn away from bad companions. You know, many of our so-called friends can be the worst of influences on us. It's interesting to note, and maybe many of you are different, you know, a lot of people, it seems like to keep up with their high school buddies, no matter whether they're ancient like myself or young like Caitlin. They just want to keep up with their high school buddies. I can tell you for sure, I have no recollection of any of the people I went to high school with. And I certainly haven't kept up with them. I know some of you have. You go to reunions and things like that and say, oh, hey, I remember you. I thought, even if I went to a reunion, I wouldn't remember them. So, but trying to keep up with friends that are in the world can sometimes be harmful for us. And we have to watch out for that. Because as we realize in 1 Corinthians 15th chapter in verses 33 through 34, it says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor as is right and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. We need to realize that many of the people that we would call friends are people that have no knowledge of God. And we can see that in our lives today as we go about from day to day, that the vast majority of people that we meet have no knowledge of God. And I think what it is that tells us that we have an opportunity there and we need to take advantage of that. There are a couple of people you will remember way back when in the early 2000s. They were sort of publicized probably locally in Texas and Alabama where they were, that they had been convicted of murder and they were sentenced to be executed. Both of these people ended up becoming Christians while they were in prison. And they both had to suffer their worldly consequences for what they had done. But both of them would be able to go to heaven because they repented and turned to God even while they were in prison. And though they were influenced by their worldly so-called friends to do some of the things that they did and live the lives that they did, they realized that that wasn't the right thing to do, and they turned away from that. As we look at turning away from influences, we need to turn away from evil influences. And when we think about that, we need to consider the things that we're watching, they're reading, and that we're listening to. Because these things, TVs, movies, magazines, radio, and what else? The internet, have a tendency to pull us away from the good things and turn us aside to evil. They can if we let them, and we shouldn't. We need to turn away from evil influences because the evil influences can influence us to get caught up in immoral dress, for example. 1 Peter the 3rd chapter in verses 1 through 4 and also verse 7, getting both men and women here. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And if we jump over to verse 7, it says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And so we have things that both as men and women that we can do to show the kind of person we are to a certain extent with the dress that we wear, the clothes that we wear. You can look many times at the clothing of people that you see in the stores or things like that and think, I don't know what that person is trying to do, but it appears that the person is trying to get me to think thoughts about things that I ought not to think about. Of course, that's certainly up to me to control myself, but many times we don't need help trying to do that. We can also turn away from need to also turn away from evil influences, because they can influence us to be there with vulgar and crude language. If we look at Ephesians, the fourth chapter in verse 29, Paul there says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those that hear. So no corrupting talk. And then in Mark, the seventh chapter, and the latter part of verse 18 through verse 23, Mark there says, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? But since it enters not into his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled, thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, evil, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. It is what is within our heart, he says, that defiles us. For that from within, out of the heart, come these things. And also in Matthew, the 12th chapter, and verses 36 and 37, Matthew says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And so all of this just tells us that we need to watch what we say. We need to think about what we say, and we need to be careful to turn away from vulgar and crude language. I know when earlier in my career, when I was flying to work every other day, and I would sit next to one of the guys that I worked with, and he claimed to be a Christian. Yet some of the stories that he told were quite vulgar. And I mentioned to him about that, and he says, God accepted me the way that I was. I thought, well, that does away with repentance altogether, I guess. So that wasn't a good thing. But so we need to make sure that we turn away from vulgar and crude language. Other evil influences will entice us to indecent situations. For example, let's look at Matthew, the fifth chapter, and verses 27 through 30. This, of course, is in the Sermon on the Mount, and where Jesus says, but I say unto you. So starting in verse 27 of Matthew 5, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Now, as we've spoken of before, Jesus is not advocating that we cut ourselves up, but rather that we understand how important it is for us to remove ourselves from indecent situations, to remove ourselves and take away that lustful intent that we have. If we had to go as far as removing an eye or cutting off an arm, that's how important it is that we do the things that God has required us to do. And so evil influences that we need to turn away from are placing ourselves in indecent situations. When we allow these things in amongst us, then we tend to become desensitized to them. We think of them as common, and therefore we begin to think of them as acceptable. This is not true, but Paul said something about that in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verses 1 and 2, when he said to Timothy, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared." Now, I'm not much of a barbecue person. As a matter of fact, when I put a piece of meat on the grill, it turns out to be shoe leather most of the vast majority of time. But my understanding is that in order to trap some or much of the juice inside the meat, you have to sear it on either side. And what that does is it closes the cells, at least some, so that you can keep some of the juices inside. But here we see that when it talks about the conscience is seared, it's amazing that our minds can come the same way. After a while of becoming desensitized this way, we think of it as normal. And so it no longer seems evil to us. And that's not right. God says it isn't right. Some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits. Also, as we look at solutions to spiritual weakness, we need to understand that we need to turn away from corrupting environments. So we need to consider our employment, the places we go, and things like that. I talked to someone once who was theoretically a Christian, and he worked at a brewery as the person that helped brew the beer or whatever they do there. And he says, "Well, I don't drink it. I just make it." I thought, all right. I'm not sure how a person can be employed at a place like that and say that's okay when we realize that drunkenness is a sin. And if we encourage that, then we are doing the same thing. We are sinning also. We need to think about the things that we do, the places that we go. Where are we going? Are we going to the beach? And you're saying to yourself, "I won't lust after anybody." I go, right, that's just not the way of a person. So look at 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and verse 22. Where it very simply says, abstain from every form of evil. Abstain from every form of evil. It doesn't say abstain from murder or adultery. Every form of evil. Every form. That's important for us to realize, and we need to understand that's something that we need to consider. And we need to surround ourselves with people that influence our speech and our thinking in a positive way. And we need to think about the people that we surround ourselves with. Are the people that you surround yourselves with people of a worldly nature, or are they people of a spiritual nature? Where do you spend the majority of your time, you might say, in consideration of the places where you are and where you go? We need to look at the children's song that we teach to the very little ones. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do, and be careful, little feet, where you go. We need to consider that ourselves, because it's so important for us to believe what we teach And if we teach the little ones to be careful, we then ought to be careful ourselves. And so many times, we're not. We need to consider our enemy, the enemy that we're up against. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter in verse 8, Peter says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And then in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, in verses 14 and 15, Paul says, "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, their end will correspond to their deeds." Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. We need to watch for that. And we need to make sure that we don't place ourselves in a situation or a place where Satan can take his advantage of us and turn us away from the kind of people that we should be, the Christian that we ought to be. So in order to get away from these things, what shall we do? We should take up edifying practices. For example, prayer. And of course, we all are familiar with this. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and verses 16 through 18. Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." In all circumstances, he says, pray, give thanks for everything that has gone on. So we have a discussion about prayer in general, but we understand that there are a couple of types of prayer. We have private prayer. We can look at Matthew, the 6th chapter, in verses 1 and verses 5 through 6, where Matthew says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen of them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." And then jumping down to verses 5 and 6, I'm going to end up annoying myself here. I've somehow managed to mess it up here. And I'm going to blame it all on Mickey's clicker. Right. And verses 5 and 6, it says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Just reminds me, this does, of what we saw when we were living in Egypt, that when the call to prayer came from the tower that was many towers around, there were people that would just drop right there on the street and start praying toward the tower or whatever direction they were supposed to pray. I thought, you're by yourself. This should be a private prayer. And the Holy Spirit says to go to your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, because he'll see you. And he's the one that you want to be seen by. And so I think of that every time that I look at this particular passage, and realize that our Father is in secret and we need to pray to him in secret. But there's also public prayer. And we can see that, for example, in Acts, the 12th chapter, and verses 4 through 5, and also verse 12, where Luke says, "And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people." So they have seized Peter in the temple as he was preaching. And so it says, "Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was made for him to God by the church." And then in verse 12, it says, When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary. This is when Peter was miraculously released from prison. When he realized that he wasn't in a dream, he says, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So we can see that there are instances where we need to pray in public, that we get together and pray. And so we do that here. And so that's one of the edifying practices that we can take up that's important for us, to pray without ceasing, both in public and in private. But also we should consider reading. And of course, that's something that Randy emphasizes to us all the time. And when we talk about reading, we need to understand that just like prayer, there are two types of reading that we can do. Notice that in Romans the 15th chapter and verse 4, Paul says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." And so Paul is showing us that the scriptures are there for us to read for our instruction, for our teaching. These are things that we need to do to help us be the kind of person that God wants us to be. And he also says in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter and verse 4, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. So Paul shows us in both of these instances that it's important for us to read the Word of God. And by doing this, we can understand what the Word of God has to say. So in taking up our edifying practices regarding reading, in private reading, for example, I've looked through this. It said there are 1,100, at least in the American Standard Version, I guess it's not any different than any other version, but there's 1,189 chapters in the Bible, quite a number of chapters. But if you read two chapters from the Old Testament and you read two chapters from the New Testament every day, you'll read through the Old Testament completely in 1.3 years. And you'll read through the New Testament 2.8 times per year. So that's an interesting thing to think about, is that we can do that. In just 1 year, we'll have read through the, well, a little bit over 1 year, we'll have read through the entire Bible and have read through the New Testament almost 3 times. It's just something that we need to get in the habit of doing. And so in reading, we understand that there's public reading also. In 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter and verse 13, Paul says to Timothy, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." I think we've heard that from you once or twice. So, and then also in taking up edifying practices, we also understand that we need to study. And of course, just like with the others, there are modes of that. So there might be private study. So in 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, and in verses 15 and 16, Paul says to Timothy, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness." If we look at the King James Version on that, it's a little clearer in that it's things that we normally think about when we think about this. The King James Version says, of course, as I have up there on the screen, "Study to shew study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." But we're supposed to study. That's part of what we do as Christians, is to learn more and more each day. It's important for us to study in private, but it's also important for us to study in public. In Acts the 20th chapter and verse 20, Acts the 20th chapter and verse 20, you see here that Luke says, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house." Of course, that was Paul speaking to the elders from Ephesus while they were all at Miletus at that time. And he indicates that when he was with them in Ephesus, that he didn't shrink from declaring everything that was profitable. So he didn't just give them part of something, he gave it all to them. And he taught in public and from house to house. So we see indeed that Paul said that we need to do this. Remember when he was in Corinth, he stood up on the bima there, which is the public platform, and he would proclaim the word of God to the people that would be in the square. Interestingly enough, when I stood there, I realized that I could turn around and I could look up on the hill and see that temple of Diana that was up there. And so the whole time that he was talking, there's the temple of Diana a couple of miles away at his back. So teaching in public is something that we need to do. And you remember in Acts 17, chapter and verse 11, where it says that now these Jews, those are the ones that are in Berea, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And these people weren't even Christians. These were Jews in the synagogue. And yet they examined the scriptures to find out whether these things were so. That's what we need to do. We need to not take people's word for it, but see what the scripture has to say and look at the scripture and examine and learn from the scriptures. And so there are all these things that are practical things that you can do to turn away from evil. That we need to turn away from those evil influences, but we need to take up edifying practices. And of course, there's many others that we could do, but there's prayer, both private and public. There's reading, again, both private and public. And there's study, both private and public. Many other things that we can do. But it's important for us to do these things so that when we think about it, we understand that if we feel weak, we can overcome that weakness by doing these things that will help us to live in the right way. We need to study. We need to read. We need to pray. And so as we think about these things, then we need to think about the question that has been asked, what must I do to be saved? When we look at these things that we've been talking about, we understand that when we look at the evil influences that have been pressed upon us, that there are things that we need to understand that we need to turn away from, and that we also need to teach others to turn away from those too. And so we need to hear the word of the jailer in Philippi who said, "What must I do to be saved?" We have to hear the word of God. In Romans, the 10th chapter and verse 8, in a quotation from Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, Paul says, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we proclaim." So the word is near us. The word is something that we need to hear. It's near me. It's in our mouth and in our heart. And so we see the proclamation of the gospel spoken of here. We need to hear the word of God in order to be saved. We need to believe in that word. And in Romans, the 10th chapter and verse 11, it says, "For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame." A lot of people will say that this is the only thing you need to do. And we'll look at that in just a minute. What must I do to be saved? I need to repent of my sins. And if you look in Acts, the third chapter, verses 19 and 20, Luke writing here talks about Peter speaking to the people there at the temple. "Repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus." Repent and turn. It's something we're commanded to do. In addition to what must I do to be saved, I have to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. In 1 John, the 4th chapter and verse 15, it says, whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And so confession needs to be done, a public confession. Whosoever that confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. And also one must be immersed in water baptized in order to receive the remission of sins. In Acts, the second chapter, and in verse 38, which I'm sure most of us can quote by heart, and Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's where that is. So, these things are important for us to think about, and things that will help us to turn away from being weak. We don't want to be weak. And we want to take these practical solutions of prayer and study and reading and many other things to live our lives the way that we ought to be living. God has given us the things that we should do, and we need to abide in them. We've looked at the things that are required for us to be saved, and we understand, as Lynn pointed out to me earlier, that we need to understand that we don't just stop here with being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, but we need to understand that we need to remain faithful throughout our lives. We can look at Revelation, the second chapter, in verse 10, that says, "Be faithful unto death." And of course, we can look at that in two ways. Be faithful throughout your life until you die, or be faithful even though your faith causes you to be put to death. Important words for us to look at. And so if we can help you to become a Christian by immersing you in water for the remission of your sins, as the scriptures teach very plainly, or if you are indeed a Christian already and you need prayers on your behalf to help you with some problem that you may have or some concern that you may have, we hope that you'll let that be known as we stand and sing for your encouragement.